reading is from the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. That was exceptionally well read. Well done with all those big names as well. Thank you. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your words be our rule. May your Spirit himself be our real teacher. And may your greater glory be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this morning we're listening to this letter from the Apostle Paul to his co-worker Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. And it's quite a personal one, as you may have noticed. That's why he includes all those names in it, because it's a personal sort of letter, personal touches to it. Paul and Timothy would have known who those people were, Phygellus, Hermogenes, and Onesiphorus. But the first thing Paul says to Timothy as he launches in to this letter, here's the first point. He says, be faithful to our spiritual heritage. Be faithful to our spiritual heritage. I think that's the thrust of verses 1 to 7 of the opening chapter. What he actually says when you boil it down is that he thanks God for Timothy's faith. So verse 3, I thank God as I constantly remember you. Verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. So Paul thanks God for Timothy's faith. But I wonder if there must be more to it than just Paul thanks God for Timothy being a Christian. He must be letting us in on his prayers for a reason, don't you think? Must be. And it's probably to do with the little asides that he inserts into his prayer as he's going. So what does he add as well as the thanksgiving? He says other things. Did you hear the details? In verse 5, he said, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." So Timothy is just one in a long line in his family, just one of a long line of believers. He's not just an isolated Christian. There's history here. People who came before him, and labored over him, and prayed for his spiritual health. Paul knows that. And Paul knows those people in his life. And he knows the same for himself too. Verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did." So Paul too had a believing family. So both Paul and Timothy are part of something bigger than just themselves as individuals. They had faithful families and a part of an ongoing work of God which spans the generations. They're not just on their own, making it all up as they go along. I think too, Paul is also reminding Timothy of their close relationship. Not just that he knows the name of Timothy's mum and grandma, but also that they've been working together on the mission field over many years. And that gives Paul his way in to encourage this young pastor. "For the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid," he says in verse 7. "A spirit of timidity," that word can also be translated to cowardice or fear. He's saying that when God equipped you, Timothy, for your ministry, he didn't give you the spirit of cowardice. Well, actually, he doesn't say that, does he? That's not the way he puts it. I got that wrong. He says, "The spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us the power and love and self-discipline." Because it's not just about Timothy. It's about Paul as well. It's as if Paul is reminding himself of God's empowering, his strengthening, his own resolve not to shrink back or be a coward in the face of suffering and persecution. He's saying again, "Timothy, be faithful to our spiritual heritage and inheritance. Let's do that together. We have been given the spirit of power, of love, of self-control. And that's just what we'll need as ministers of the gospel." Why is that? Well, we'll need power just to keep going as Christians, especially if we have to suffer for it in a world which hates Christ and hates what he stands for. Paul tells Timothy in verse 8 to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. We need his power to keep going. And we'll need love too. We'll need love when people in the church are difficult to deal with. Not just people in the world, but people within the church. And we will need self-control in those situations so we don't fly off the handle at our theological opponents, but keep our heads in the face of heresy and immorality within the church. So I don't think, as some people say, that timid Timothy is kind of shy and retiring and a bit of a coward by nature. No, he's not timid Timothy. He's not scared by the slightest thing. If he was, he wouldn't have lasted very long in Paul's mission agency, would he? Think about the things that Paul had to face. He's taking Timothy along with him to these things. Timothy wouldn't last very long if he wouldn't say boo to a goose. But I don't know, maybe you are timid. Maybe that is you by nature. Maybe the thought of suffering in some way, because you're a Christian, puts you off from even being a Christian in the first place, or stops you from being wholehearted and keen. Well, Paul says here, don't worry. Don't worry. God will give us the strength to endure whatever comes our way. God has given us everything that we need for this difficult task, he says to Timothy. So let's both of us keep going, he says. Let's both of us keep going. It may not be easy, and we'll come to why that might be in a moment. But let's press on. Let's press on. Now, I wonder if it's possible to apply that to us today. Let us be faithful to our spiritual heritage and fan into flame the gift of God which he has given to us, however dimly that may be burning in the present. This church, for example, has been a gospel church for many, many years. Praise God for that. But let's not take it for granted either. Let us keep the flames of humble, prayerful, passionate evangelism burning here. Be faithful to your spiritual heritage and remain a beacon of light on the old hill in the midst of a darkened world. Be faithful to the good news of Jesus as we have received it. Maybe it would be good to go on and think about how might this apply to our denomination too? Can we apply this, and can we call the Church of England back to be faithful to its spiritual heritage? Can we remind our fellow Anglicans of the great preachers and bishops of the Reformation, people like Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, the evangelical doctrines that they placed in our Constitution, in our prayer book, and in our laws, the things that they died to defend? This week I was also preaching and speaking in Oxford. I went to visit the place where those three men that I just named died, were burned at the stake for their belief in the gospel. Just to remember for a moment that truth matters. It means something. It is worth literally going to the stake for. Can we remind the Church of England of those things? Will the Church of England be faithful to that heritage that we have inherited? Or will we shrink back so that instead of power, love, and self-control, we end up with merely worldly compromise, superficial nicety, and rampant immorality? If we take God's word away from the place it ought to have in our national life, is that what will happen? Well, I don't know. I don't know if we can apply it like that, but it'd be interesting to try. Yet let's press on and look at the second part of this morning's reading, or the passage from verse 8 onwards. Now, verse 8 is a really key verse for this whole letter of 2 Timothy. So we ought to spend just a little moment looking at that and making sure we've unpacked what it says. And I think what verse 8 is saying, here's my second point this morning. What verse 8 is saying is, let's suffer together without shame. Let's suffer together without shame. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, says Paul, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Well, because of our great spiritual heritage and history and inheritance, let's suffer together without shame, Paul says. And suffering is a big theme in this letter of 2 Timothy. Because as Paul's writing this letter, he's in prison. He's on trial because of his preaching of the gospel. And what's the temptation in that situation? Well, the temptation is to be ashamed of, well, what is it? To be ashamed to testify about our Lord. That is to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master. Don't be ashamed of that. Why might Timothy be ashamed to tell people about Jesus, our Lord? Well, for a start, the gospel, the good news about him, is a message of a crucified Messiah. And you know, a crucified Messiah wasn't a very popular idea in a context where crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low. The utterly vile death of the cross is what they called it, if they spoke of it at all, which they didn't like to do in polite society without a twinge of disgust. Crucifixion was reserved for the scum of the earth. And yet Christians believe that this man, Jesus, was also God. Isn't that what we say in the creed? That we believe he was God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made as we are made. He was of one being with the Father. And you know, in a first century context, to worship a crucified God, that's just madness. That's bonkers. Why would anybody want to worship a crucified God? And of course, there's evidence that some early churches did indeed slightly back off that idea. Paul had to remind the Corinthian church, for example, about the cross, not as something to be ashamed of, but as something to be proud of. Because in that moment of apparent weakness and helplessness, Christ defeated death and took the punishment that our sins deserved for us and for our salvation. So perhaps Paul is writing here to remind Timothy not to go the way of the Corinthians, who he knows very well, and be ashamed of the cross where our Lord died like a lower class criminal. I mean, if people today were contemptuous of the cross, we'd be tempted to downplay it, wouldn't we? Maybe not to forget it altogether in our theology, perhaps, but to emphasize some other, less distasteful element about the testimony of our Lord. You may have heard of preachers today who want to domesticate the cross, the message of the cross, so that its offensiveness to our culture is blunted. They want to remove all thought of Jesus being punished in our place for our sins, of Jesus voluntarily bearing the righteous anger of God against our sin so that we can go free. And instead, they want to turn the cross into the Christian equivalent of a Che Guevara t-shirt, a symbol of heroic sacrifice, or just an emblem of social revolution. But Paul calls us to remember the cross, which you have right up there above you in your church. How can you forget it? Remember the cross and resist such moves to make it more palatable and trendy. Don't be ashamed if our message is unacceptable to the world. Don't be ashamed if it means you have to suffer taunts and insults, if believing in Jesus, and especially in his death for us, appears to be intellectual suicide to our contemporaries. Loyalty is a great and noble thing, isn't it? Loyalty. And loyalty to the truth requires the ability to stick your neck out And God did not give us a spirit that makes us timid in such situations. That's what Paul is saying. But I wonder if there are other things we're tempted to be ashamed of. Now, if you're a preacher, you sometimes get stuck, and nowadays you can do what's called crowdsourcing your illustrations and your applications, which means basically you put up a thing on Facebook saying, "Help, how do I apply this?" Or you email or your friends who might have preached on this before and that sort of thing. So I did that when I was thinking about this passage. I emailed a dozen of the people who trained alongside me at Vicar College, at the Vicar Factory in North London, where I trained. And I told them, I'm speaking on this passage. And I said, are you ever tempted to be ashamed of Jesus in some way? If so, tell me so I can put it in my talk. Now, let me just say that none of these people that I emailed, okay, that none of them are exactly shrinking violets. If they weren't running churches up and down the country, they'd probably be running, I don't know, Britain or something. They're kind of get-up-and-go sort of people, okay? But the surprising thing is, they all knew exactly what Paul means here in verse 8. They were all tempted to be ashamed of Jesus. One passionate evangelist said to me, "When I'm explaining the gospel one-to-one or in small groups, it dawns on me, what a silly idea this is. What goes through his head is, quote, they'll never fall for this." And when he's preaching evangelistic sermons, quote, "I always feel myself blushing as I mention sin. And when I plead with people to repent and believe, I have this nagging thought, what is the point? Stop now. Don't make a fool of yourself anymore." Another friend who is usually pretty forthright and straight writes, "A non-Christian friend said to me, 'Your church doesn't tell people they go to hell, does it?' I wonder why I pause so long before I say something. I stumble out something that isn't too bad, but the pause says it all. I am ashamed of the truth because I don't want to look bad in this guy's eyes." That's very honest, isn't it? And an Australian minister friend had this very revealing story to tell. He says, "I was once out with some friends on a beach mission team." I think he's saying that to make me feel jealous because, you know, they have nice beaches there. "We're out on a beach mission team when we were accosted by dangerous-looking youths. We're all descended from convicts, you know." That's him saying that, not me. They surrounded us, these dangerous-looking youths, and started shoving me. I was figuring out who I was going to hit first and how we would look after the girls who were with us. When suddenly, my 5-foot-nothing, tiny slip of a friend started saying, "You don't need to hit us. Don't you know Jesus loves you? I'd love to talk to you about Jesus." They were so embarrassed, they all ran away. He goes on, "The shameful thing is that I was embarrassed as well. I would rather have been involved in a fist fight than show myself as weak and talk about Jesus." Well, I don't know about you. Have you ever met a shy, embarrassed Australian? Not me either. And yet, contemplating speaking up for Jesus can silence even the most ardent Christian, especially if there's some sort of suffering involved, whether loss of face or loss of blood. So Paul's encouragement here to Timothy is spot on, isn't it? It's spot on. God did not give us the spirit of fear. Don't be ashamed. Not because Timothy is a weakling or a timid little mouse, but because he's an ordinary Christian experiencing the powerful pull of temptation in a God-hating, anti-Jesus culture. Just like us. And Paul calls Timothy in that situation to share in suffering for the gospel. But this is not some senseless call to martyrdom. Paul gives Timothy more than adequate reasons for joining him and the Lord in suffering for the gospel. He gives him, in verses 9 and 10, a reminder of the gospel itself. Paul says, and this is my final point this morning, Paul says, it's worth it for the gospel. It is worth it for the good news of Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 are verses meant to motivate us as we unashamedly stand firm. Yes, it involves persecution. Yes, it involves hard work, standing out. But the gospel is more than adequate compensation. So finally, point 3, just have a look at how Paul reminds Timothy of what he's standing for. It starts in verse 9. The gospel is first of all about being saved. It says we need saving from our sin, from the righteous anger of God against our sin, and from sin's destructive effects and consequences. And the gospel says that that salvation, that deliverance, only happens by grace. We can't save ourselves. It's impossible. God needs to do it. And he does do it. Yet not, according to verse 9, because of anything that we do, but simply because he is gracious and kind. What a motivation for Timothy. Isn't it great? He might feel quite guilty after some of these opening paragraphs of Paul's letter to him. He may well have failed in the past to unashamedly stand firm for Jesus in some situation or other. We all have, haven't we? None of us has been as bold always as we should have been. But Paul reminds us here that God is gracious and he is forgiving. God doesn't save us because we're so worthy, but in spite of the fact that we're not. So what a motivation to join in suffering for the gospel. It's just a great gospel. Paul then goes on to highlight at the end of verse 9 another aspect of the good news which should motivate Timothy. God saved us, he says, because of the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. I don't know about you, I had to read that twice to make sure I understood it. He gave us this grace in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now there's a fabulous truth to get your mind around. If Paul has so far been appealing to Timothy and his recent history and their heritage as a way of encouraging him, then how about appealing to the plan of God from all eternity past? God the Father and God the Son agreed to save us before they even created the universe. And that truth, that mind-bending truth of God's predestination, encourages us and spurs us on. It spurs Timothy on. But finally, just note one other aspect of the gospel which Paul highlights to motivate Timothy. The gospel is the testimony about Jesus. And what has Jesus done? Well, verse 10. In his appearing, in his life and his death, Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Utterly stunning words if you take them at face value. If death has been defeated and immortality has been won for us as Christians, if that's true, then what does it matter if we have to suffer for a little while? There may be some pain and some difficulty in being a Christian Well, that is just par for the course if we follow a crucified Lord and proclaim an unpopular message. But it is so worth it in the end. Let me just say, if you're not a Christian here this morning, and I don't know everyone, so I don't know. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope you can see what it is that your Christian friends find so attractive about this message and why it is they keep banging on about it and try to persuade you about it. It is such good news. Eternal life is on offer. Your eternal life is at stake. Some people will mock the very idea. I know that. They will mock the thoughts of a crucified Jesus who comes back to life 3 days later and promises a resurrection like that to all those who follow him. You know that also sounded just as fanciful to people in Timothy's day as it does to people in ours. But it's all true. It's not a game or just nice words. I think you can kind of hear Paul getting excited about it in these verses, can't you? Don't be ashamed, Timothy, because God has saved us, you and me. He's called us, not because of our works, but because of his grace. Our salvation has appeared, Timothy. So keep going, my friend, my brother, my dear son. And these are words for us too, to encourage us, to encourage each other with this coming week. Be faithful to our spiritual heritage. Let's suffer together without being ashamed, because it is worth it for the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the spiritual heritage that we enjoy here in this church and in our country. For men and women who have proclaimed the gospel in this place, told others about Jesus, who have found him to be true and the living Lord. We thank you for all that they have done over many generations and centuries. Pray that you would help us in our day to be faithful to our spiritual heritage. And help us in a day and age when these things are not valued by our culture, by our world, and in some places by our church itself. Help us to suffer whatever comes our way, to suffer together without being ashamed or drawing back from your word and its truth. And thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. Thank you that it's so worth it, anything that we have to endure in this life. Help us to persevere with our eyes fixed on the goal that's set before us. We ask in Jesus' name, for his glory and for the good of our nation. Amen.